And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." If you take a minute to glance at your bulletin, the title of my sermon this morning is, "It's Christmas and Music Fills the Air." And my, haven't we had beautiful music this morning. I'm just so grateful for Donna. She came to fill in and play such beautiful music, and for the lovely song that Jalen and Chad just sang. What a blessing. Music truly just speaks to the soul. And it's true, isn't it? Christmas is just my most favorite time of the year, and it's probably a lot of yours as well. And I just think that we all love Christmas. And one of the things that enhances the Christmas season to make it so special and to put you in the Christmas spirit is all this beautiful Christmas music. Music, music, music. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you go. It's in the stores. It's in the streets. It's in our homes. It's on the radio, on the TV, and even on your iPhones. You can carry it around with you wherever you go. Music is everywhere this time of year. And it's not just those sleigh bells ringling, jing, jing, jingling too. This is the time for great music. This is Handel's Messiah time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Handel's Messiah ending with that crescendo of heart crushing, blood pressure raising, breathtaking, peace in the soul, awe-inspiring chords of the magnificent Hallelujah Chorus. And while we do not have access to musical scores that were written before Jesus lived on earth, truly, as far as we have music handed down to us, this has to be the most beautiful piece of music that was ever written. So last night, just for the fun of it, I looked through the church hymnal. And there's probably a dozen Christmas songs in the church hymnal. And I read all of the verses of them. And these are just a handful of the songs that have inspired men and women to write down through the centuries about Jesus' birth. And just such beautiful words that the Holy Spirit puts in people's hearts to express. And a lot of times we feel things in our heart, but we have songwriters that articulate that and put it to music for us that just makes it all so wonderful. Now, I'm sure that everybody here has some special, sweet Christmas memories. Tina was just telling us in the back a few minutes ago about how wonderful it was for her to realize that she had her entire family together again. And they went and rang Salvation Army bells last night at Kmart. And I'm saying, you know, this is something, when you get this color hair, you're going to look back, you're going to remember that. What a special time that is. It's special even now, but it will be even dearer as you grow older. And those young people fly the nest, and they go out to make their own lives. One of the sweetest Christmas memories that I treasure is of spending Christmas with my mom. Our family had made the trip from Middle Tennessee back to Florida to spend Christmas with her. And it was back sometime in the 1980s, I don't remember exactly when. And she was still living out in the old home place down in Florida. It was Christmas Eve. And after a busy day, everybody had gone to bed. And Mom and I sat quietly in that old familiar living room, just the two of us. All was quiet, and she had a little heater that kept the room warm. And Mom was sitting there in her printed flannel pajamas and just rocked softly in her rocking chair. And the multicolored tree lights just shed a warm tinsel glow around the room. And Mom had her radio tuned to her favorite easy listening station, FM radio, which was WDBO, which broadcast out of Orlando. Now, Don McAllister had been the DJ for FM WDBO radio for all of my life, for as long as I could remember. And this Christmas, we sat down with this old friend whose rich baritone voice soothingly and comfortingly both your mind and your soul while we listened once more as he announced and he played for us the grand and majestic songs of Christmas. We just sat there, just the two of us, for a couple of hours actually, and just soaked it up. What a lovely time that was, just Mom and me sitting there listening to the beautiful Christmas songs. Christmas. What is Christmas? What is it about the songs of Christmas that we love? Why do we welcome those songs again and again, year after year, both the ancient old songs and all the new ones that come out? Christ Mass, Christmas, what is it? Now, I'm sure that most all of us here know that Christmas has its roots in paganism and idolatry, and that were later interwoven into Christianity by the Roman Catholic Church through the Middle Ages. The traditions and the trappings of Christmas that we here in the United States use are really just a conglomeration of traditions and trappings that we have inherited from many different countries in the world that have been passed down through the centuries. Christmas trees, Santa Claus, holly, poinsettias, giving gifts, candy canes, hanging stockings, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and Frosty the Snowman, White Christmas, and It's a Wonderful World, eggnog, fruitcakes, Christmas dinner of turkey and cranberry sauce served with the traditional feast, and on and on. We all, in our individual families, take what we want, making it our own traditions, and discard what we don't want. Hopefully that we as Christians include nativity sets and the reading of the beautiful Christmas story from the Bible in our Christmas traditions, and also giving to the poor and helping out in food lines and doing what Chad and Tina did last night. As Christians, these should certainly be a part of our traditions. So should we be keeping Christmas at all? The truth be told, most of our early Seventh-day Adventist pioneers did not keep Christmas because of its pagan roots. There are churches today who still do not keep Christmas because of its pagan roots. It was, and it still is, what Tim remembered not long ago when he preached called a debatable issue that we each have to reconcile in our own minds. Whether we keep it or we don't keep it, Christmas is very real, isn't it? The celebration of Christmas has for all of our lifetimes and is very, very present all around us. It envelops us. It's something pretty hard to ignore, isn't it? It's pretty hard to stand apart from it or to escape from it because it's in your face. Everywhere you go, isn't it? And it's a celebration that you really don't want to ignore or run away from, is it? Because it's such a wonderful, happy celebration. And while we do see those humbug Ebenezer Scrooge types folks from time to time, for most of us, we cannot help but to get caught up in the joy and in the spirit of Christmas. Christmas unites humanity. All over the world, people stop and they look to Christmas as a very, very special day. Think of the myriad of Christmas stories that you know. Many of you probably have in your libraries the Joe Wheeler Christmas Stories books. Every year he writes a new little book of Christmas stories that he's just researched out year after year after year, old ancient stories. I think I had about 20 of them and finally gave up because he just keeps right on writing them. But the stories never end. I think of soldiers on the battlefield somewhere on the other side of the earth. Prisoners locked up in prison. People far away from home on that day. College students and travelers and missionaries away from home. Poor people who have received food miraculously. People rushing to get home for Christmas despite airline delays and canceling. But somehow they miraculously make it. Sick people who miraculously receive healing. Children who get gifts that they otherwise would not have received. And we've heard many stories of angels appearing to help those who are in need. This unity is especially true for us as Christians because the spirit of Christmas, which for the churches that keep it, both Catholic and Protestant, Christmas centers around the celebration of the birth of Jesus into this world. Now, what concept for contemplation can be more wonderful than the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being born into the world as an innocent little babe and with all the ramifications that go with it? It's food for endless meditation, isn't it? Now, enter Satan. Has Satan always been about out to destroy God's church? Yes, he has. Is he still out today trying to destroy God's church? Yes, he is. He's surely busy today using every means at his disposal to destroy the church. Today we see Satan attacking Christianity and God's church with such a fury. And we think, what must we do? Must we, I ask you, as Christians, use every means at our disposal to lift up Christ? Oh, yes, yes, we must. And what better time of the year when people all over the world have their minds centered on Christ? True, some is for good, and some hate Christmas and hate Christ, so it's for bad for them. But it doesn't matter. Whatever your motives and whatever your feelings, people's minds are centered upon Christ this time of the year. What better time of the year for Christians to speak up and uplift and uphold Christ as the answer to the world's problems? We must not lose this opportunity to present our Savior to the world as the reason for the season. So, in our minds, let us go back now for a few minutes to the little town of Bethlehem, located just a few miles southeast of Jerusalem in the tribal territory of Judah. Sometime in late September or early October, a dusty young couple enter the small village of maybe 600, 1,000. That number is debatable according to what source that you read. They've traveled approximately 80 miles on foot. Maybe they had a donkey, we don't know. They were poor. What we do know is that the Roman Emperor Octavian, otherwise calling himself Caesar Augustus, Augustus Caesar, was requiring all the Jews to register on a new census. Well, this was to make them pay taxes to the Roman government, who now occupied Palestine. So they were forced to walk all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the purpose of registering their names on the new census rolls. Joseph, Ben Jacob, and his pregnant betrothed wife, Mary. Now we know that Mary was in her teens, probably. She was young and strong. Maybe she was 15, 16, 17, 18. We don't know how old. But a young woman, at any rate, in the prime of life. And since there were no cars or trains or aeroplanes in those days, and we also know that women, just like everybody else, were accustomed from infancy to walking anywhere they went. So she was young and strong. Still, walking 80 miles on rocky trails, over hilly terrain, all day, day after day, surely had to be tough for Mary in her 8th month of pregnancy. They evidently lagged behind others who were making the same trip, because by the time they reached the village, all of the inns were filled up. At any rate, the Bible tells us that by the time she got there, she was ready to deliver. I can imagine. Walk, walk, walk. And then, to make bad matters worse, besides being tired and dirty, they weren't able to find a place to stay. Whether out of kindness or rudeness, we don't know, but an innkeeper allowed them to stay in his stable. And it was there, in that stable, with sheep and goats, cows maybe, that the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Creator of the universe, the Commander of the heavenly angels, was born into this world as a tiny little baby. This was Mashiach, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the volunteer substitute ransom. This was the one that was represented by millions of innocent lambs who had been slaughtered through the centuries, ever since Adam and Eve had been put out of the garden. Isaiah called him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Ever thought about that one? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was both the root and the branch of David. This was the bright and morning star. This was he of whom the prophets' voices had rung out down through the centuries calling for. Yet, strangely enough, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel knew not the time of his visitation. In the capital city, Yerushalayim, the priests in that magnificent temple daily continued their meaningless rituals. They chanted their liturgies and they offered their sweet-smelling incense. Rivers of blood ran as they continued slaughtering sheep, goats, rams, while the true lamb lay in a bed of straw, in a manger bed. And yet, everyone was not ignorant of what took place that night. Out on the hillside surrounding Bethlehem, where 1,000 years before the shepherd boy David had watched his father's sheep, there were still shepherds watching over their sheep. These humble shepherds were eagerly looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They treasured the promise of the coming Savior, the Anointed One. They knew about Daniel's prophecy that told about the 69 years until Mashiach comes. They knew that that time was up. And now they talked anxiously about it as they waited for his coming. Oh, how they longed for his coming. Why, he would deliver them from the Romans and set them free. He would reign as a mighty ruler. He would restore Israel to her former glory under Solomon. Their fortunes at last would turn, and the deliverer would make everything right again. What a precious thought. In heaven, God the Father, with millions and millions of angels looking on, sent a special embassy of angel messengers to announce the good news to the world. My son is born. Heaven was all hushed. All the angels watched with bated breath while the special angel entourage circled the globe, searching for those who were eagerly looking forward to the Savior's coming. Those who would welcome the good news. They watched as in their search, the angel messengers passed over multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people on earth. Kings and rulers were passed over. The rich were passed over. The wise men of the earth were passed over. The priests and the religious leaders were passed over. And to a little group of humble shepherds gathered on that hillside outside Bethlehem, that's where the angels stopped. That is where they appeared. It was a night, just like so many other nights. Fall's evening air was crisp and chilly, with a million glittering stars in the dark skies above. As they sat about a campfire discussing the coming of the Messiah, suddenly a light shone down all around them, a light so bright that their eyes were just blinded at first, and they were scared. They fell on their faces. But then, as their eyes became accustomed to the brightness, they, in shock, total shock, realized that they were gazing at an angel. They were terrified at the sight of this magnificent being. But the angel quieted their fears. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for I've come to bring you wonderful news that will bring great joy to all the people of the earth. This very night, the one that you've been waiting for, the Messiah has been born. And you will find the babe right down there in Bethlehem, wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then all of a sudden, because they just could not contain themselves, just as if someone had pulled a curtain back, before their wondering eyes, they saw the whole sky filled with singing angels. Angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men." You know, I thought about that. How many times does the Bible tell us that the angels sang? Well, it does tell us in the book of Job that the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy?" So we know they sang at the creation. And I don't know of other times that the Bible speaks that angels sang over the earth. But at any rate, by the time they sang to the shepherds, the human race had become all messed up, And now they would have to die for their sins. And Jesus, who created them, was never willing that his beautiful creatures or his creation should die. So he came himself to save them. Close your eyes and imagine it. What a magnificent sight to see. The sky is filled with beautiful holy angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men." Sadly, there is no recording of those angels singing that song, but surely that had to have been the most beautiful song that was ever sung on this planet. You know, one of my nieces used to be singing a gospel music group, quartet, called Rejoice. And one of the songs that they sang is about being in heaven and wanting to meet those angels that sang that night. And the chorus of that song goes like this. I want to hear the angels sing the song they sang that night. I want to meet the angels, the heavenly hosts that fill the sky. I want to sing with the angels and shout, "Glory to God on high." I want to hear, I want to hear, I want to hear the angels. Do you want to hear the angels? Oh, yes, I want to hear that, sing that song as well. And the angels are still singing today. Today, as we celebrate Christmas right here in Chatsworth, Georgia, the angels are still singing. And soon, and very soon, they will sing again. Once again, when the skies will break open. And this time, the King of Kings, who was that tiny babe in the manger of Bethlehem, he's coming back. And this time, he will come in all of his glory, not as a tiny babe, but in all of his glory, accompanied by millions and millions of heavenly angels. Wonder what they're going to sing then. Maybe "Glory to God in the highest." We've come to take God's children home. I hope so. Yes, it's Christmas time again. Let the church bells ring. Let choirs and carolers sing. Jesus came to Bethlehem about 2017 years ago, and he's coming again. Yes, indeed. Let the music fill the air.